But I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart may be acceptable in your sight, Lord. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It's terrific to see you all. We're in the season of Lent, aren't we? Yes, I've heard of that. I wonder, what kind of words do you use to describe Lent? What kind of words come to mind when you think of Lent? Certainly when I think of Lent, perhaps two words come to mind, and they are season and journey. Are they familiar words that you've heard before? Yeah. When we think of Lent as a season, we tend to think of Lent as that period in the calendar where all of a sudden everything turns purple. I don't know if you've ever experienced Lent and Easter in the Northern Hemisphere, but it feels quite different from what it can feel like here in the Southern Hemisphere. In the Northern Hemisphere, people are moving from winter into summer. We're kind of going through this period of spring, and that whole feeling of new life just seems to give Lent that kind of extra zhush. It kind of feels kind of springy. But here in Australia, we're moving into winter. And unless you're a skier or a snowboarder, most people tend not to look forward to winter. So Lent can have that downward kind of feel. But if we think of Lent as a journey, it can feel a little different. We hear something of journeys in our readings today, don't we? We hear something of the people of Israel's journey in our reading from the Old Testament. We also hear something of the journey from death to life that Paul speaks about as he talks with Christians in that city of Ephesus. And we hear even more about that journey when we listen to Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. And from these readings, we can see that this journey of faith that we are on, this journey of faith that Lent focuses our attention on, really has three things to it. We learn that journeys are personal. We also learn that journeys have a pattern to them. And I think the third point is that journeys are about experience. And the experience of the journey is something that should change each of us very deeply. So let's look at these three aspects of journey today. Now, any kind of journey, I know, journeys are often said they broaden the mind and they narrow the wallet. But I think any journey that we take always reveals something of our character. They reveal something of who we are. Mark Twain once said, "There ain't no surer way to find out whether you like people or hate them than to travel with them." The experience of travel reveals something about who we are. I don't know what kind of traveler you are. I meet many travelers who are like collectors. They kind of will rush through a place to visit as many destinations as possible, as though they have a list in mind that they're just crossing off. Or maybe you're the kind of traveller who is a bit of a thrill seeker. You like the adventure, and so bungee jumping is the thing you love to do on holidays. Most people I meet in their heart of hearts are really a bit of an escapist. What they like when they take a journey is just to switch off from everything around them. And so they check into a luxury hotel and forget about life, at least for a week or two. Which makes me kind of wonder, as we listen to the story of Israel's journey through the desert, what kind of travelers were the people of Israel? What kind of character did that experience of being in the wilderness illuminate about their hearts? I think perhaps the best we could say is that the people of Israel were reluctant travelers. I mean, whenever I think of what the people of Israel are saying, I can't help but hear it in some thick Brooklyn accent, you know, something like, "Moshe, what are you doing to us? You've brought us into this God-forsaken land. The catering's terrible. There's no water. You've brought us out. Are you trying to kill us? You can almost hear their kind of complaint at Moses. But the response of Israel reveals something of their heart, doesn't it? Here they were, a slave people, a people set free. And where did they want to be? Where did they want to go? Back to Egypt. Back to Egypt, back to the certainty and the comfort and the slavery of Egypt. Think about it for a moment. Being free is never easy. Because if you're free, you have to think. You have to take responsibility for your life, for your emotions, for what you do and say. But if you're a slave, then everything is mapped out for you. If you're a slave, your master takes care of everything. You just have to go with the flow. But faced with conditions that are uncomfortable and all that is unfamiliar, the people of Israel get all nostalgic. Nostalgic about Pharaoh. Pharaoh who murdered their children and gave them impossible work to do, like making bricks without straw. Compare their experience as travelers with what we see of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a different kind of traveler. And we meet him as a Pharisee who goes out at night to meet Jesus. Why does he go out at night? So doesn't want to be seen. But also in the ancient world, no one goes out at night unless you're up to no good or unless you're just desperate. And I think he's desperate to know who this Jesus is. He wants to know whether Jesus is the real deal. He wants to know if Jesus has the goods to back up everything that he's doing and saying. He wants to know whether Jesus is the promised one. So we see this contrast, don't we, between Israel that is closed to all the experience that's going on around them and Nicodemus, who is open to discover something new about God. Even if all his friends dismiss this Jesus as some drunk heretic, some crank, nevertheless, he goes out to meet this Jesus personally. So you see, I think travel exposes our hearts. It shows us who we are. And so I wonder, as you are going through Lent, what are you discovering about yourself? What is God showing you about the kind of traveler you are? Latin American missionaries often joke that men appear in church three times in their life: for their baptism, for their wedding, and for their funeral. And none of it is by choice. And church can feel like that to many of us. Sometimes I go into a church and you wonder if you're in a hostage drama because of the expression upon people's faces. But faith should not be like that. Faith is actually something that draws us in, because we are not here because we have to be here, but we are here because we want to be here. We want to discover something new about God in our lives. So Lent opens us up. It exposes us, exposes our hearts. Are we here because we want to be here? Are we open? Or are we closed? We're just going with the flow. That's what Lent does. But Lent does another thing. Lent, I think, gets us to think about the pattern by which we travel. It exposes something of the journey that we are on and how we do it. Certainly when I travel, I like to spend a few days in a place and have a chance to look around and really get a feel for how a place works. And I think Lent is something like this. Lent is our journey from death to life, and it tends to follow a pattern. I think as I look around, I can see two patterns that people follow. The first pattern that many people follow is the pattern of fear. And you see this pattern of fear in this story from Numbers. If you read through Numbers, the book of Numbers should really be the book of the number of times Israel complained to Moses about where they were. There are just so many times. But this time it's different. This time they are complaining about God. In fact, they are blaming God for their circumstances. They point the finger at God for getting them into this mess that they're in. And they fear that God has brought them out to die. And what happens next? There are snakes, aren't there? Verse 6 says that somehow God sent snakes, poisonous snakes, to bite people. And on one level, this is a great object lesson that there is no situation so bad in life that it can't get worse. And so I meet generations of Christians who feel that somehow God is someone who likes punishing people. That God takes them out in the desert, makes them feel uncomfortable, and then sends them snakes if they complain. As though God is not interested in what we feel. That God is only interested in grading us, giving us a pass or a fail. And so whether we're conservative or progressive, it's like living with God, we're afraid that it's a perpetual driving test. We're always in fear that God is going to mark us down and he's looking for any reason at all to deny us life and to dish out death. And so the path of fear causes us to be afraid of God. That God is there waiting to punish us. Punish us with sickness or job loss or bereavement. But here's the thing. I don't think snakes are the point of the story. I think the point of the story is that God rescues his people. Often by using the very thing that we feel like is killing us. Israel's problem wasn't that they were complaining. Israel's problem was that they misunderstood and mischaracterized God. They believed somehow that God was worse than Pharaoh. Now, I'll be the first to admit, in my life, I've encountered many snakes. And I have no idea why God lets those things appear. Just as I have no idea why God causes some of us to have car accidents or to have cancer or to have any other kind of bad thing that happens in our life. But this is what I know. I know that God always does something about those circumstances in our life. God doesn't magic the snakes away. What God does is he tells Moses to make a snake and put it on a stick so that everyone can look at it and be saved. That's what God does. God saves his people. And we see this again in this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Jesus uses the same story to speak of his own identity. And what does Nicodemus discover? He discovers that the journey into spirituality, the journey with God, is characterized not by fear, but by love. God is not motivated by anger and wrath, but by love. We are not saved so much from God's wrath as we are saved by God's love. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 17. Eugene Peterson puts it this way. God didn't go to all the trouble to send his son merely to point an accusing finger at us, telling the world how bad it is. He came to put the world right. That's what Lent is about. That's the pattern of love, is to put the world right. I know many of us have a pattern in our own spiritual life, and I wonder what that pattern is in yours. Is it the pattern of fear, or is it the pattern of love? And if we're honest, most of us find it really hard to tell the difference between these two patterns. But this is what the pattern of fear often looks like. The pattern of fear is when we are more concerned about our self-protection, that God is the greatest threat in our life. And so we need to protect ourselves by keeping all of God's rules, by getting all our theology straight and right. And if we do that, somehow we'll be safe from God. I don't know about you, but that kind of life, to be frank, is just exhausting. But God has a different way of life. God knows that we are vulnerable. God knows we get things wrong. God knows we mess up in all kinds of ways, even when we're not trying. But God is there with love. So this pattern of love is not grounded in us. It's not grounded in how great we are or how good we are, how talented or how inadequate we feel. It's always grounded in God's character. That God is the one who is faithful to see this journey through to the end. God is the one who is faithful to carry you through life, even if you can't carry yourself. God is the one who will see this through from beginning to end. That's the journey of Lent. As Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life." The journey of Lent isn't about striving to be better or perfect. It's actually about opening up ourselves to this song that God sings us continually. This song that we are loved and treasured far more than we could ever imagine or ask. Which brings me to my third and final point about travel. That as we take a journey, it's always about transformation. Travel is always challenging, isn't it? And if you've done something, as I've done, as crazy as what I've done, which is to try and drive around the Arc de Triomphe in Paris, or really any kind of place in France, well, if you can drive down the Champs-Élysées successfully, man, you can drive anywhere in this world. Travel changes you. And Lent is a journey of change. Lent is a journey of transformation, of spiritual transformation. But it's not one where we think we can do harder or better or somehow make it through by ourselves. Self-control is important, but our journey to Jesus is not down to how good we are or how strong we are or how weak we are. Brennan Manning once said that salvation doesn't belong to the proper or the pious. It belongs to those who know the darkness within. To those of us who know what darkness looks like, but we are prepared to look towards the light and let the light fill us and shine deep within us. I know this is hard. Because if many of us are honest, the only thing we feel in life is darkness and loneliness. We can be so overwhelmed by the noise and the grief and the frustrations of life that we wonder, God, where are you? Where are you? But Jesus comes for us. Jesus comes for us and he fills us with his light whenever we look in his direction. That's his promise. You don't have to do anything, run anywhere, sign anything. The only thing we need to do is just look in his direction. And so Jesus invites us to be transformed. He invites us into a relationship with him. He invites us to be transformed. without any exceptions, without any barriers. So whether you're doing well in life or doing poorly, Jesus loves you. Whether you're great or whether you're small, Jesus loves you. Whether you're fit and able or whether your body just doesn't work properly, Jesus loves you. Whether you're gay or straight, Jesus loves you. Whether you're healthy or enduring all kinds of chronic illnesses, Jesus loves you. And it's that love that encourages us to be transformed. It's that love that encourages us to let go of everything that distorts us and poisons us. It's that love that encourages us to look at Jesus and be filled with his light, the light that transforms us. So I wonder, as you go through Lent, I wonder what your journey is going to be like. Are you going to be closed or are you going to be open? Are you going to keep following that pattern of fear or are you going to be open to explore a pattern of love and discover just how much God loves you, as Nicodemus discovered that night? Will you let that love and light transform you, change you from the inside out to become the person that God wants you to be? Not in spite of your weaknesses, but with them and through them, that you're transformed into a child who is deeply beloved by God. Amen.